God made his choice and it stands fast. Aware that I'm a guilty man and that I'm in God's sovereign hand. Prostrate I fall before his throne, a wretched helpless guilty one. Lord, if you will, you can, I say, take all my guilt and sin away. A guilty sinner at your throne, I beg for mercy through your Son. Now trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son. I know that I'm his chosen one, and God's eternal sovereign choice makes this poor sinner's heart rejoice.
Thank you, Adam. Tom is having a hip replacement tomorrow in the morning, so I want to pray for him. He'll be out for a couple of weeks, and Adam will be filling in, so thank you, brother. Christine's mother passed away Monday, and you know, as believers, we bear one another's burdens, so just want to encourage you to remember Christine, pray for her. Angus is back with us again tonight. It's been such a blessing to have him here this week, and times that we've had together have been a great encouragement to my heart. We'll be leaving tomorrow to go to Lexington and be preaching there and in Danville this weekend, and Michael and Hugo will be bringing the messages here. So, Lord, if the Lord reminds you of that, enables you to pray for us, that'd be, and Michael and Hugo also. All right, let's open our Bibles. We'll ask the Lord's blessings on those things in a moment. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we all know that these psalms that David wrote in particular, he was speaking prophetically for the Lord Jesus. And so these are our Lord's words, and in him they are our words. So as we understand our Lord fulfilling these things, we are encouraged to pray this prayer ourselves. Verse 1, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. The Lord Jesus Christ is that man. He made his Father his trust. And we are made to trust him as a result of him making his Father his trust. And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Now, there is a mystery that we cannot understand. The Lord Jesus, you know, there's two things that sin brings to our lives. It brings shame and it brings separation. But you and I have never experienced shame like the Lord experienced shame. And we've never experienced separation like the Lord experienced separation. He experienced sin to its fullest. And not his sin, but ours, which he bore for us. I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet, the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we have great reason to hope, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our sin bearer, as our substitute, our surety, satisfied all the demands of thy holy justice when he laid down his life for his sheep. We ask, Lord, that you would send your spirit in power and enable us to set our affections on him and to be glad and to rejoice in his accomplished work of redemption. Lord, we pray for Brother Tom, and we ask, Lord, that you would comfort his heart as he experiences the anxiousness of surgery, and we pray for the physicians that you would direct them. We thank you for him and for his ministry here, and pray that you'd return him quickly to us. We thank you, Father, for Christine, and Lord, what a burden it is to lose a parent, and yet we know, Lord, that we sorrow, but not as other men who have no hope. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort Christine's heart as only you are able, and remind us to lift her up and pray for her, Lord, as you give her hope in Christ. Pray for Hugo and Michael, and pray for the meeting in Lexington. Father, bless the preaching of the gospel, and call out your lost sheep, and encourage your people, and glorify thyself. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll stand one more time and sing hymn 290 in the hardback hymnal.
Soul, the Lord is on my side. bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide in every change.
Still my soul. Thank you so much for your welcomes. Thank you so much for your encouragement. Thank you so much for your hospitality. It's been a sweet time of fellowship, and I've taken some rest here, and I trust that we can find some rest in the words of our glorious and great God, who calls us to take rest in Him and who He is. I want you to treasure the Lord. We read from Psalm 40 how we magnify the Lord, magnify Him, which is to take something which seems distant and bring it close, to take something which seems small and insignificant and make it close. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can fill all in all, and I want us to consider some verses out of Song of Solomon chapter 2 this morning, this evening. But before I begin, I want us to be reminded that all of the scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a much abused book of the Bible. And on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking with those two disciples who for some extraordinary reason were walking away from Jerusalem instead of going there, when he started with Moses the prophets and explained and declared all the things in the scriptures concerning himself, when he got to Song of Solomon, I'm sure it was a very sweet time, and their hearts burned within them as he revealed himself in the scriptures. And so this book, Song of Solomon, is a picture of the love relationship between the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. And the church is his dwelling place. I want us to have, before we go to Song of Solomon, I want us to see something of how precious the church is. It's the church that he purchased with his own blood. But it is the church. I've enjoyed sweet fellowship with many of you, and Lord willing, in time we might enjoy some more before we go to a place where there's nothing but fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off," we're a long way off, we're far off from the Lord in the fall, we're far off from the Lord in our sins, "are made nigh," we are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says when he's lifted up from the earth, he'll draw all his people to himself. We're made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says further down in that chapter, he says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We are going to be reading from one of the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit. Church is precious, brothers and sisters in Christ. The church where the Lord Jesus Christ comes and meets with his people. It is the meeting place where God comes. He inhabits, according to Psalm 22, inhabits the praises of his people, and he's there where he gathers his people to himself. And so we trust as we come that the promises that God has made about gathering his people together are the promises of ours. So Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of the intimacy and the dynamics of a relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And I'm just going to look at a few verses in chapter 2. And I'll read them to you, and then we'll go and look at them, and we'll see if the Lord Jesus Christ might be pleased to reveal himself to your hearts in these glorious verses. He says in verse 1, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Once again, this is a picture, a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it begins with those words, I am the rose of Sharon. Sharon is a plain, it was there as a plain in Western Israel, and it was renowned as a very fruitful land. And he declares himself, he is the rose of Sharon. He's the flower of the field of Sharon on that level plain. There is this flower, the rose, just one, the rose of Sharon. Flowers are beautiful things, aren't they? Flowers come so often, he described later on as an apple tree, flowers come so often out of what appears to be dead. And flowers come and they bear a promise, don't they? Flowers come and they bear a promise of fruit. And flowers come and bring a perfume, and they're attractive and they're beautiful, aren't they? Flowers are beautiful. You men like me have had the pleasure of caring for a lady for a long time will realise that we can do a lot of hard labour in the yard, and we can do a lot of building around the place, and we can do all sorts of things which we think will please our wives, and they're much thankful for them. But you bring them home. I bring home my wife, and I don't do it anywhere near enough, a bunch of flowers, and all of a sudden the world lights up for her. Flowers are beautiful, and flowers promise fruitfulness. But he is the Rose of Sharon. There is just one of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique, and he is the Lily of the Valleys. Lilies are renowned for their whiteness. It speaks of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter 5, verse 10, he's said to be ruddy. He's both white and ruddy. It speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these lilies of the valleys, these wild lilies, they're grown without human effort, and they seem to come up out of nowhere. I was in England a number of years ago, and up there in the Lakes District, they have these valleys, and you go over the hill and there's a valley. Some of you may have seen it. I'd never seen anything like it. There was a valley, a little valley, full of bluebells. Just full of bluebells, these little lilies, and they're only this high, and it was just a carpet of blue. The valleys, of course, in the scriptures are places of humiliation. It's the valleys of humiliation. Valleys. He's the Lily of the Valleys. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, came in the most remarkable, most remarkable humility. They lived with him, his family, for 30 years. Fancy living with someone in your house who never had an evil thought, an evil deed, never did anything in heart and soul and mind without perfect love for God and perfect love for his neighbour. And they had absolutely no idea. And he came to those Jews and he performed the most remarkable miracles and he acted in the most glorious humility. So much like a man that they couldn't see any divinity in him, and at times so much like God that you couldn't imagine that this man was a man. But he came to a valley, didn't he? He comes to a place of humility. And then he speaks in this humility, in this place, and we ourselves entered a place where nothing but humility is worthy of us. When we fell in our father Adam, we fell into a low place. But as the lily among the thorns, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So he speaks of himself, and immediately he speaks of his bride. He's a lily. He's a lily of the valleys. And she is described by him as a lily among the thorns. I'm sure you've grown lilies. I'm sure you've had lots to do with them. They are the softest plants in all of the garden. They are so soft. Their leaves are incredibly delicate and the flowers are incredibly delicate. It's a lily among the thorns. The thorns in scripture, of course, are a reference to the curse that fell upon this creation because of the sin of our father Adam. It speaks of the fall. It speaks of this earth that is never going to produce as we would like, and God gives us abundant mercies in feeding us as he's promised until his return. Seed time will harvest, will continue to the end. But we labour in this world and we labour by the sweat of our brows to earn our daily bread. But the thorn pictures the fact that this lily is among the thorns, among the thorns. It's a picture, of course, of believers in this world. We are those who have been given hearts of flesh, those who have been softened by the grace of God. We are delicate and we are damageable. No wonder God says and commands his people, you comfort my people, you comfort my people, you tell them that their warfare is over, that they have received double from the Lord's hand. We comfort them. They're lilies among the thorns. It pictures, of course, the fact that he is describing himself as a lily, and his people, he sees his people as his own in this world, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to name us with the name that he describes himself. She is described as the lily among the thorns. He is the rose of Sharon. He is unique and she is the lily. He has eyes only for his bride, brothers and sisters. He has eyes only for his bride. It speaks of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. And all the beauty of his bride is from him. You remember that glorious description of the church in Ezekiel chapter 16. And thou was decked with gold and silver. Ezekiel 16 verse 13. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. Exceeding beautiful. And he was beautiful. Then thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Our great and glorious Saviour is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He always looks upon his bride. He always looks upon his bride in light of the fact that she is precious in his sight, that her sins have been dealt with in him. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This speaks of electing grace, isn't it? God is distinguishing her, and it's electing grace, it's sovereign grace, and it's separating grace. And it's always saving grace, and it's always effectual grace. As a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Those 10 virgins were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ that night, and if you'd looked from outside, you wouldn't have seen a single difference between them, would you? 10 of them dressed, 10 of them waiting, 10 of them with lamps, 10 of them expecting the bridegroom to come and for them to rejoice with him. What was the difference? Nothing that you could see on the outside. It was the oil in their lamps. And when were they exposed? They were only ever exposed in the presence of the Lord God himself. My love is among the daughters. She's among the thorns and she's among the daughters. It's a picture of the two natures of man. Song of Solomon is a glorious description of man in this world, man amongst these thorns. And she says, if you turn back to verse 5 of chapter 1, she says, I am black. I'm black. I'm black, she says, but comely. I'm black in fallen Adam. I'm black in my sins, that I come forth my mother's womb speaking lies. I'm black in my rebellion against God, but I'm comely, but I'm beautiful. I'm beautiful. He can call her my love, my undefiled. I am my beloved's and he is mine. She says, and I love the possessive pronouns in the scripture. Don't you love the possessive pronouns? He says, my love, it speaks of possession, it speaks of property, it speaks of union and communion. She says, mine, this is mine. This whole universe is moving at the very hand of our sovereign God in every little tiny detail, that his people, every single last one of them, will be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no harm can befall the righteous. We can have harm in our flesh here, brothers and sisters, and we can grieve spiritually, but the Lord God will have, he says, mine, you are mine. My love, so is my love. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And whether you know it or not, for the children of God, we love the fact that we're bought with a price, and we love the fact that the Lord God is absolutely sovereign over everything that happens in our lives. And it's exactly the same for the unbeliever. The only thing missing is love. We love what the unbeliever is unaware of, that God, our God, reigns. Our God reigns. As a lily among the thorns, as I said, the lily is a delicate flower, and the children of God have been given hearts of flesh, and they are wounded and woundable. They are able to be wounded. Paul speaks of the thorn in his flesh, and he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. I suspect the thorn in his flesh was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I suspect that the evidence of the thorn in his flesh was the pride that grew and grows naturally. Thorns grow naturally. Has anyone ever planted thorns? I know some people have gardens with cactus and other things in them, but we don't plant thorns, do we? Thorns grow naturally out of this creation, out of Adam's sin and Adam's race, naturally. Sin is natural to us and common to us. Thorns grow naturally. We don't have to water them and fertilise them and cultivate them. They just grow naturally. When we were poor some years ago and our children were little and we needed to earn some money, I sold our front lawn. And our front lawn had been a front lawn of a house for 150 years by that stage, and no one had ever ploughed it or fiddled with it. So I sold the front lawn. They come in with a machine. They take all the grass off the top and it looks like a paddock. What did it do? 150 years. And immediately, all these weeds that grow thorns came out of that. It speaks of our fallen nature. The Lord's children have many thorns in this world. There are wicked and ungodly men, sons of Belial, and they thrust, the thorns thrust away, and they cannot be taken with hands. There are those who can wound so easily the children of God in this world. We are wounded, aren't we? And those who are children of God, when they are wounded, the first thing they say is it I, Lord? That's what the disciples did, didn't they? Is it I? Someone's going to betray you. Every single one of them, bar one, thought it was him. Everyone. Is it I, Lord? We are wounded. We are wounded by the fall, and we are wounded by this flesh that we live in, and we are wounded by the reproaches and the revilings and the persecutions of the wicked. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are wounded, the children of God are wounded by offences. I trust you are. We are wounded by offences to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are wounded by offences to his church. We are wounded. We find no pleasure, and we find hurt in the doctrinal wickedness, open wickedness that has led this world to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a common swear word. And where did it all begin? It began behind the pulpits of this world, didn't it? It starts there. God's people are hurt by that. We're hurt by our Lord Jesus Christ not being honoured for who he is. We're hurt by the fact that his blood is considered a common thing. We're hurt by the fact that his love is considered a common thing. We're hurt by the fact that he is dethroned again and again, and we do it so often. They pierce and wound. They pierce and wound. I do love what the Lord wrote to us in Ephesians 4:32, he said, "Be ye kind one to another." You're amongst thorns, brothers and sisters. Thorns in this world, thorns with your brothers and sisters. We're brought nigh to each other, aren't we? When two sinners are brought nigh, the sin is exposed in ways you've never seen. You people who've become married, you thought that it was a bed of roses until you got really close to another sinner. And all of a sudden they see what you are, and you see what you are, and you see the need for the grace of God to maintain relationships. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God's children are taught of God to love one another. It's the evidence, isn't it? It's the evidence of the work of God, isn't it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. If we've been born of him who loved us, then we'll love those others who are begotten of him. I do love the amazing promise that God makes in Ephesians 4:9. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You bear thorns and you bear the wounds of thorns, and your brothers and sisters bear the wounds of thorns, and we live in a world of thorns." And what a remarkable thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ carried our sorrows, and he wore a crown of thorns, brothers and sisters. He was made a curse for us, and he bore that curse, and he bore all of the infinite wrath of God against it, which is why he can speak such sweet words to his bride. And isn't it lovely that they speak sweet words to the bridegroom 1,000 years before he came? They saw him through the eyes of faith and they loved him. Oh dear, how much more privileged are we to see the finish of all of this in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and him gathering his people and revealing himself through the preaching of the gospel in ways that the angels desired to look into and the prophets were anxious to see what was there and how it was come. Let's go to verse 3 of our text. "Is a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." It's distinguishing grace. It is where the Lord has left us. He's put us here for this, such a time as this, Esther was told, you are here, such a time as this. This is the best time we could ever be here. It's the only time we could ever be here, brothers and sisters. This is a special time. Let's go to verse 3. "As the apple trees among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." As the apple tree among the trees, the Lord Jesus Christ is unique, isn't it? He is the one above all. And I want you to notice that when she is commended as delightful in his sight, she immediately turns and commends him. If the Lord has come to you and the time of love has arrived, you'll immediately respond to his love calls, to love him, don't you? We love him because he first loved us. "She is commended as delightful in his eyes, and immediately she looks to him, and all her beauty is of him." All of her beauty is him, he and his own. It's my beloved. All her relationship is with him. All her relationship is of him. The apple tree is a tree that is fruitful. In flower they are beautiful, isn't it? In the fall, as you call it here, the leaves turn a beautiful orange colour. They're more beautiful than all the others. There's the apple tree. Is the apple tree among all the others. Among all the trees, the Lord Jesus Christ is one above all. He's one among 1,000. There's none to compare to the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." He is the most precious of all, isn't it? Let all the angels of God worship him, and they did worship him, and he came to this earth, and they sang the songs of heaven on those hills outside of Bethlehem. And then he lived in the most extraordinary humility and bore that extraordinary shame on the cross of Calvary, as he owned the sins of his people as his own. He's my beloved. I love the fact that she can say mine. I remember, I think it was Martin Luther who said, there are many, many people who leave this earth and go to eternity because they can't use personal pronouns about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are countless millions that use the personal pronouns about the Lord Jesus Christ who don't know him. My beloved among the sons. He is unique and special. He is the lowest in the kingdom, and yet he's the most glorious of all. He's the apple tree. He's the tree of life. He's the tree of life. And I want us to come to this part of the text and spend a little bit more time here. It says, "And I sat down under his shadow with great delight." What is it to sit down? It's to cease your doing. It's to stop from your labours. I was talking to someone yesterday about the fact that I was a vegetable farmer, and we have a
we have a Louisiana house in Australia, a Louisiana house in southern Australia, and I used to grow vegetables, and I have all these fields of vegetables, and the last thing on a hot summer's day, I'd put out all my irrigation pipes, and there'd be 40 or 50 irrigation pipes, and I'd press the button on the sprinkler and come in and have a shower, and I'd go back out on our, we called it a veranda, you called it a porch. I'd sit there and I'd see all of my thousands of corn plants being drinked. I sat down. The work was done. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down. There was no seat in that earthly Holy of Holies and in that earthly temple, but there's a seat in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down, and his people sit down. I sat down, she says the bride. When will you sit down? The first thing, you just turn back over. She says, in verse 7, she says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where you feed." And you'll find later on in the Song of Solomon that he feeds here. He feeds amongst the lilies. He feeds in his church. He feeds them and then he feeds himself. He feeds them and then he rejoices in the work that he's done. "Tell me whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." You'll rest when he makes you to rest. You'll rest when he makes you to rest. You'll rest when the great shepherd comes and gathers his flock to himself. I do love Ezekiel chapter 34, and if you're ever in doubt about the glory and the power and the sovereign gathering of the flock of God to himself, Hebrews, Ezekiel 34 is wonderful. In verse 15 he says, "I will feed my flock. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down." You'll rest. You'll sit down when you have absolutely nothing to do and nothing that you can offer God by your activities. I'd like you to turn to a passage of scripture that's been very precious to us, and I want you to, in Ezekiel, if you're in Ezekiel 34, it's Ezekiel 36. And this speaks, and when we read the scriptures, we love the fact that she sits down because he makes her to sit down. And you'll stop when you're made of God to stop your religious to-ing and fro-ing and your religious efforts to produce your own righteousness. You'll sit down and rest when you realise that I have no righteousness of mine and it's filthy rags, and the only righteousness that I'll ever speak of is his righteousness, thine and thine only. But listen to this glorious passage of scripture. He says, "Then I will sprinkle," verse 25, "then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you." This is the work of God on the cross of Calvary. "A new heart I will give, also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to keep, to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Such is the glory of our Lord and our union with him. "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses." I'm so pleased that's in the plural, brothers and sisters, isn't it? There's plenty there. "I'll save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and increase, and I will lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." Then, you'll sit down, you'll truly rest when God does a work of giving you a heart of flesh and removing your heart of stone and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to you. You'll sit down then. Listen. "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. I can almost hear all the psychologists and counsellors of the world rising up in anger. This is what God says. You'll sit down when God does a work, a spiritual work in your life, and cleanses you from all your uncleanness. When you know that your sins are gone, that's the rest, isn't it, for the children of God? Which is why you sit down under his shadow. The hardest thing in all of the world is to do nothing. And the greatest faith is just to rest in him, to rest in the fact that he's made these extraordinary promises to his people. But listen where you sit. Where do you sit? You sit under his shadow. Under his shadow. This is where you'll rest. You'll rest when he makes you to sit down, and you'll rest under his shadow. The shadow is such a beautiful picture, isn't it? It is the illumination of an object, and that being revealed in a shadow on the ground, isn't it? Under his shadow with great delight. As I said earlier, where do you find the shadow? The shadow is always going to be very near the object on this land. So where do you sit down? You sit down under his shadows, which is to be near him. To be near him, to sit down under his shadow, is to be covered by him. To sit down under his shadow is where the reality of his being is illuminated with the light from above. That's where you sit down. What a glorious place. You'll sit down there, and it goes on to say, you'll sit down there with great delight. But that shadow speaks of something and someone and a work so much more glorious than the shadows that we see on this earth. The shadow, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ shadowing his people, covering his people. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is that refuge. The refuge, according to Isaiah 48:28, and he's that shadow is a place of protection. But I love Ruth. This is a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It's a glorious picture of her being drawn into his presence and into his company, drawn into a marriage, and drawn into a marriage which is fruitful in his fruitfulness. It's glorious. But Boaz, when he meets with her in chapter 2, he says to her, Boaz is such a glorious type of Christ, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest. She sat down under his shadow. The wings, of course, are the glorious pictures of those angels of God set in gold in the Holy of Holies, and they were above the ark, and they continually stared at one thing, brothers and sisters, those angels. They had their eyes, their golden eyes, fixed on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat covered the law of God, that holy law of God, written with the very hand of God, the perfect, pure law of God, kept in that gold coat, that gold, little gold box, not very big at all. It's what it pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking in one place. You sit down under his shadow when you sit down and you rest in the glorious and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Solomon built the Holy of Holies in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, that he made these angels enormous. Enormous. They filled, and they touched, the wings touched the wall, touched the other angel, and touched the wall again. There was nowhere in the Holy of Holies that you weren't under the shadow of the wing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures that glorious place where God promised to meet with his people. He meets with them. he meets with them at the mercy seat and he reveals himself to the mercy seat. And the children of God were taken in there, named, weren't they? I just love the fact that the high priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, went in there with blood, that blood, the blood that washes us clean. But carrying that blood, he carried the names of his people, and he had them in two places, brothers and sisters. He had them written on his heart, on his breastplate, and he had them written on his shoulders. He carries us close to his heart, and he carries us on his shoulders. He rules all things to bring them to himself. It's the shadow, a refuge. Adam's labour in the garden brought harsh thorns, and we're born into this world of thorns, and we live amongst the thorns. And Christ's labour was to wear those thorns as a crown, to be made sin, to be made a curse for us. And there is a rest, there is a rest. But listen to it. What's it like to be under the shadow of his wings? What's it like to sit down? You sit down with great delight. You rest with delight. That word delight means to be satisfied, to be satiated. It speaks of preciousness, but it also speaks of covetousness. It means to hold. We'll hold this, brothers and sisters, aren't we? Christ is our all in all, and he delights his people. We rest there in great delight. He says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. In Psalm 63, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I shall rejoice. It's a delight. Listen to how Ruth, to go back to Ruth chapter 2, responded. She said, I've come, you're declaring that I've come under these wings. You've come to rest. You've come to trust under these wings. Then she said, and this is what happens to someone. This is the delight. Let me find favour in thy sight. If you read the rest of chapter 2 and the rest of, she's found remarkable favour. He took one look at her and he fell in love. He does with all of his bride. Boaz loved her instantly, loved her at first sight. Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. That's rest, isn't it? Thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine own handmaids. She was precious, she was brought there. Those who are recipients of grace and find delight in grace are continually amazed at the grace that falls to us. You sit down, we sit down under the shadow of his wings with great delight. I know you know 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, but it's always just so glorious to read it again and again and again. David rested his dying head on this pillow, didn't he? 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. The Lord hath made with me. My house be not so with God. My house is thorns. My house, I'm black, but comely inside. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all of my salvation. It's all of my delight. It's all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. If you have all that, you don't need it to grow, brothers and sisters. It's perfectly complete as it is. Moses, he delights in an eternal covenant that God made with him. Moses rested his head, his dying head, on the pillow of God's everlasting love, didn't he? The eternal God, Exodus 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are everlasting arms. Everlasting arms. Oh, child of God, as far as you can fall, the furthest you can fall is into the arms of God. Underneath are everlasting arms. Don't you love that? The shadow, the wings of the Lord are above us, and we look up and see his glory, and underneath are everlasting arms. You sit down, You sit down and you cease from your works. If you've entered into his rest, you have ceased from your works. If you enter into his rest, you're covered by him and his works. You're not under law, but under grace. You'll come and sit, and you'll find it delightful when you are made to be a sinner. And she goes on to say, his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit was sweet to my taste. So there's not only him declaring her beauty in his sight, not only bringing her under the shadow of his protection, there is life-giving fruit. Adam ate fruit that looked delightful and brought upon himself and all of his posterity a curse of sin and death and all the travail that ever happened in this world. Every single sin and every single horrible thing that we are caused to witness again and again, both in ourselves and outside of ourselves, is just simply an exhibition of that. And what was the first words? Hath God really said? If you sit down and you rest and you sit under rest under his shadow, you'll rest in his word. You'll rest in his word. That great evil that we performed, hath God really said? And we imbibed Satan's poison, didn't he? You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What fruit that has brought. Every tear, every cry, every sigh, every drop of blood ever shed. And now we have another fruit. His fruit. His fruit was sweet to my taste. So the Old Testament saints, and we have a gospel that's an everlasting gospel according to Revelation 14. The Old Testament saints rejoiced in the gospel that we rejoice in. Abraham had the gospel. Abel had the gospel. Adam and Eve had the gospel. We have an everlasting gospel. We have an unchanging gospel. But isn't it lovely to think that these people, thousands of years before they saw it so delightfully. His fruit was sweet to my taste. They delighted in the finished work of Christ yet to come. His fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit of sins forgiven. His fruit that comes as you sit under that shadow of that apple tree. What a glorious fruit of sins forgiven. What a glorious antidote to the enemy who accuses us again and again and again. And he says to you, and he says to me, how on earth can you call yourself a Christian when you behave like that and think like that? David sinned, and that law of God said, you and Bathsheba must die now. And Nathan comes to him and says, the Lord has taken away your sin. I don't know how he felt that day. I know what he wrote. Isn't it remarkable, isn't it? He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore me to the joy. You sit down and it's sweet to your taste. Transgressions finished. He's made an end of sin. And I love the fact that it's his fruit. It's his fruit. It's him and all he provides. It's all of what he does in the hearts of his people. And it's the fruit that causes his people to rejoice in the glory and the goodness of what he does. He says, and I'll read a few verses to you. The lily among the thorns, in Psalm 57, he says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He performeth all things for me.
in Psalm 87, verse 6. And the Lord shall count, and when he's written up with the people, this man was born there. As well the singers, as well as the players on the instruments, shall all be there. All my springs are in thee. All my springs of righteousness, all my springs of the faith that he has bestowed upon us to look upon him, the faithful one. All my springs are in thee. Again and again and again throughout the scriptures we see that the fruit is the fruit of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is just one fruit, isn't it? If you have one, you have all. People agonise over the fruit of the Spirit and think that you have to divide them all up. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's fruit. And if you have one, if you have him, you have all. And I love what Hosea says. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do? Hosea 14:8. What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. I'll finish with one more out of Isaiah. I just wanted to see that this fruitfulness is the work of God. That's why we can have great delight in it, brothers and sisters. It's not something that we've put our hand to. It's not something that we've earned. It comes from him. Lord, Isaiah 26:12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace. That's to rest, isn't it? That's to rest unto shall. Thou wilt ordain peace. He is our peace. He's made peace. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. Thou wilt ordain peace. Don't you love that? He'll ordain peace for us. Why? For thou hast wrought all our works in us. All of the works that God finds delightful in his bride are what he dresses her in. We're dressed with his comeliness. It's no wonder Paul would say he'd turn away from his own righteousness and his own works, and he'd turn away from all of the benefits of his heritage in Philippians chapter 3. And he just sought one thing, didn't he? He sought one thing. To be found in him. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, a root out of dry ground, and this apple tree has now grown and it's flowered and the fruit is there and it's sweet to my taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Those bitter waters of Marah in Exodus 15. There was nothing you could drink, nothing that could satisfy your longing, desperate thirst. And into that water was cast the Lord Jesus Christ in picture form. And they were sweet waters of Marah now, weren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ sweetens that which is bitter. He sweetens that which is injured and damaged by the thorns. Oh, taste and see. Where else can you go? That was the question. Was that the question, the Lord Jesus Christ? It wasn't the question. It says, to whom shall you go? We go to a whom all the time. We're going to a whom. We're looking to a whom. It is him who provides his fruit. It's the fruit a free sovereign grace. It's the fruit of his eternal love for his own. It's the fruit of him drawing and calling you to him. It's the fruit of him revealing himself in his glory and grace into your hearts. And you hold on to him and you cherish him, and that's what it means, isn't it? I love what Mr. Hawker said, and I'll just quote him. Like some rich, luxuriant tree, generous, which not only shelters the traveller from the scorching heat, but holds forth on its branches delicious fruit,
to regale and satisfy for food. So Jesus, by his person, work and righteousness, protects his people from all evil, and by the fruits of his blood and redemption, supplies them with all goods. The fruits of his life, the fruits of his death, the fruits of his resurrection, the fruits of his ascension, the fruits of his glory. They give to thy redeemed mercy and pardon and peace with all the fullness of the covenant. Is that sweet, brothers and sisters? Is he sweet? Is his fruit sweet to you? It's his fruit, isn't it? It's grown from him. It's all him. It's all him. It's sweet to my taste. It's sweet to revive. I love that story of Jonathan when he was exhausted on that day when they were fighting and he found some honeycomb and he dipped his spear into the honeycomb and he was revived to fight on again. It's sweet to revive. There's fullness of joy in his presence, and whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whom do I have in heaven but thee? Ah, Christ in you. We take him home. We take him home and we hold him dear, and we hold him dear in our hearts. As to know him is to value him. To know him is to use him. It's to eat of him, isn't it? To eat of his fruit. And when you eat, it becomes a part of you, and you become what you eat. It's to live to him, to walk with him, to hope in him, and to rejoice in him. Christ is all. It's sweet to my taste, and we're sealed up. We're sealed up in marriage to him. It's sweet to my taste, and I don't want it to go away. I want to have it ever. I love what in the chapter 8 he says, she says to him, as she comes up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved, resting in him. You lean so hard that he carries you, brothers and sisters. That's how hard you lean. If you learn to lean, you'll be leaning more. And as you go on in life, you'll be leaning more and more as the days close in. She says to him in verse 6 of chapter 8, set me as a seal upon thine heart. It's a good place to be, isn't it? Set as a seal upon his heart. As a seal upon thine arm, both in his heart and in his arm of power and strength. For love is strong as death. Love is as strong as death. Whom do we have but him? We shut up in marriage. In closing, one of the glories that this passage reminds us of, as all of the Old Testament and the New, it reminds us of the covenant of grace and the covenant of love and the covenant of peace. And here it is again in verse 4, and we'll just look at it very briefly. He brought me. How do you get to the banqueting house of God where you can enjoy all these things? He brought me. How do you rest? He makes me to rest. I will and they shall is the eternal covenant that is the rest. I will and they shall. That's the shadow under which we find this tree, this tree so delightful. He draws us to himself. I will and they shall. Draw me and we will run after thee, she says. And he reveals himself to us. He reveals us to us, as he reveals himself to us and he makes us to sit down. He feeds us with his fruit. This is grace, brothers and sisters. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. That banner is the banners that the children of God were to hold up. It speaks of them belonging to him. You have a banner here, don't you? The banner of the United States. It says you belong. You belong to the United States. It belongs to you and you belong to it. And that banner, the banner speaks of him marching triumphantly through this world of thorns to gather his own to himself. The banner over me is love. The banqueting house means the house of wine. It speaks of the church and the fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship that brings love to one another, the fellowship that brings understanding of the fact that we are in a thorny world and we are thorny sinners and we have a great and glorious God and we've been given hearts that are soft in all of that thorniness. Soft, a living heart that delights in his beauty, a living heart that loves to hear from him, a living heart that can respond to his beauty and his glory and respond to his call. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're brought nigh, brothers and sisters, we're brought nigh. To be brought near to him by the blood of Christ, according to Ephesians 2, is to be brought near to each other, which is why, as remarkable and as fragile and as much encompassed about by thorns is the church, it is the most precious thing in this world, brothers and sisters. Treasure a place, treasure a community where you have a banqueting house and you feast upon the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just look briefly with me in Song of Solomon and let's look some of what we banquet on, and I'll leave you, I trust, resting and rejoicing in the glory of our Redeemer. She says, we banquet in this banqueting house, we feast on his word, don't we? It's always, thus it is written, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord. Listen to how she describes it, how God, the Holy Spirit, describes it, describes us describing him, verse 2 of chapter 1. Just follow with me through the Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Isn't that a glorious description of that word of God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating the word and taking what is just a bit of ink on a bit of paper, the commonest things, and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart, and it becomes precious. And those words almost leap out of the pages and they grab your heart and grab your soul, and you can feast and feast and feast on them all day long. When I was in India with all of the students, one of the things they used to ask me about how you do devotions in the morning, and I used to say to them, well, it's good to read lots of scripture and it's good to read scripture all the time, but one thing I'd encourage you to do is to read it until a word or a phrase grabs you. And you feast on it, and you can feast on it all day long, and you can feast on it in its context, and you can feast on all of the... This is a living and glorious word. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then it speaks of distinguishing love. Listen to what she says, chapter 1, verse 2. For thy love is better than wine in this banqueting house. This banqueting house is a house where his word kisses us, where his love is better than wine. Verse 3, because the savour of thy good ointments, because of the savour of thy good ointments, all that unction, all of that ointment, all of the glory of what perfume emanates from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sweet incense that goes up and satisfies our God, thy name is as ointments poured forth. It's his name. It's all of the character of God as revealed in the scriptures and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This banqueting house is a banqueting house where the power of God is revealed. As I read to you earlier out of verse 4, she says, draw me and we will run after thee. When we preach the gospel, we are bringing commands from God. When we preach the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not saying for you to go away and make a decision. This is a command, isn't it? But don't you love the fact that he draws his people to himself? We love his commands, but he loves his drawing. But when people are drawn, they run after him. They don't wander and stagger all over the place. We draw, and we keep saying to him, draw me again, and I'll run after you. Draw me again to yourself. I'm black but beautiful, but draw me again. In the banqueting house, we can speak to him, and he answers beautifully. I love what verse 7 says. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. If he loves you and he's revealed his love to you, you'll be calling out to him. You'll be calling out to him. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where you feed. I want to be where you feed. He feeds, as you'll see as you go through Solomon. He feeds. He feeds his flock. That's where he feeds, isn't it? Where thou feedest thy flock. Where you feed your people. He feeds his people on the gospel. And he preserves his people. And I love what it says, where you make your flock to rest at noon, when the heat of the sun is at its zenith and the thorns and the things of this world are most able to burn you, you find rest. You find rest in the greatest turmoil. You find rest in him. Where you make your flock to rest. And he responds to her in verse 8, if there now not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids before the shepherd's tents. And he clothes her so beautifully, doesn't he? He enrobes her. We're covered with the robe of his righteousness. He says in verse 11, we will make borders of gold with studs of silver for thee. And there is a union and a communion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride as he gathers them together. A bundle, verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. And I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. He feedeth. We come to the banqueting house. I pray that the Lord will cause you to find the banqueting house a place of rest, a place of refuge, a place of protection, a place of nourishment, a place of safety. And that you might, as I go from here, find again and again that you are brought into the banqueting house and you see that the banner over me is love. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts, my brothers and sisters. Appreciate the fellowship. May it continue, and may it continue again, either here or in Australia. Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you, Angus.